Amen. God wants to see you too, and he does think you all look great. Thinks you look lovely. All of us. He loves it when his saints are gathered together to worship him. The prayers come up like incense. There's joy in the courts of heaven. What are we going to do with the children and the young people? Well, the children are young enough, aren't they? Right? So if you can take the children that way and the youth that way. Hallelujah. Children's ways are that way, and the youth's ways are that way, and God's ways are not our ways. Man. Look at all those children, all those young people. Praise God. Hallelujah. You think they're the future, don't you? Well, they're not. They're the present. They're the here and now. They're the family of God. That's what they are. God's ways are not our ways. He just said that. But Jesus said the first should be last. Does that make sense? And the last should be first. Well, if Jesus said it, it seems fair enough to me. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and we'll start with the last verse. Because the last should be first. Verse 37 says this, every day, Jesus went to the temple to teach. And each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. So this is not every day forever. This is during the 3 or 4 days between his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday to the night of his betrayal, which is probably going to happen tomorrow night or maybe even tonight. It's not really clear. But Jesus spent the daylight hours teaching the people in the temple. He knew that among the multitude who are hanging on to his every word, there were also people who were waiting for their opportunity and they were looking for a way that they might kill him. But still, every day, he came to do the Father's will. So he's there each morning, ready to teach the crowds who are waiting in expectancy. Honest, ordinary, plain people. Waiting to hear honest, ordinary, plain teaching, even though the religious and the political elite were all around trying to constantly turn their opinions against this man who came to do nothing but good. But it leads me to a question. Are we waiting in expectancy at his feet for the simple food that only he can provide? It's simple, it's not complicated, but sometimes it's very hard to take, isn't it, the words of Jesus. But that food provides energy, it provides us with power for living, it provides the power to overcome the things I was talking about before in Cali. Is it in Guatemala, Cali? I don't know where it is, actually, it might be in Colombia, but wherever it is, it's one of them South American places, right? The power of God can overcome anything that devil can do in this world, and it's the word of God that builds the faith in us to be able to do it. Jesus taught them things in the chapter. I can't cover the whole chapter, and I'm not trying to. If you're preaching from one of these chapters in the future, please don't try and cover all of it. It's impossible. Just take what you need and use that, and you'll make a good meal out of even a few verses. But Jesus taught them about things that were to come. Maybe some things have not even happened yet, they've not come to pass, but they will. Many have, but those that haven't, they will. The disciples, they were looking at the building. They were looking at what men had done, the works of their hands, the temple made of stones and all the beautiful decorations that they could see there. But Jesus, he said, there's a day coming when not one stone will be left upon another. And we know it took a long time to build in chapter 2 and verse 20. Somebody said it took 46 years to build this, and he says he's going to pull it down in 3 days and build it again. But he wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. 40 years after this time, that great temple was gone. The Emperor Nero made sure that there was not one stone upon another. But by that time, Jesus had destroyed the temple and raised it up again the third day. And by that time, the church, which is his body, had become the new temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. Amen. You're right. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives in me and in you. And even though intense persecution through the early years came upon the church, it would eventually spread to every nation on earth. 2,000 years later, here we stand, our feet on the rock, in countries all around the world. And in some places, the persecution is no less. But all the powers of darkness will ever be able to do will not stop this church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is advancing, and violent men are taking it by force. Violent? We're not violent. Yeah, but the word violent in Scripture doesn't mean the same as what it means out there in the world. It means the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but mighty through God, will be applied to the works of darkness and destroy them, because Jesus destroyed them, and he's now told us to go and occupy until he comes. And our prayers and our praises and our preaching of this wonderful word of God will bring down every stronghold of the enemy. Violent believers. Violent believers are zealous. They're sold out. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're all in. You know what all in means? Every last penny on the table. Everything. Determined to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ no matter what. The cost to yourself. Does that description fit you? Or are you holding something back? And if you are, let me ask you another question. What do you think is acceptable, an acceptable area of your life to hold back from God? Verse 29 of chapter 21, Jesus gave him this illustration. He said, notice the fig tree, or any of the trees. When the leaves come out, you know that without being told that summer's near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. He says that a lot, Jesus, didn't he? I don't know why he kept saying that, because he never told anybody any lies. But he says, I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And all the ancient prophecies are falling into place, aren't they? Well, there are people who say, no, this has all happened before many times down the centuries, nothing different now. Oh, but there is. Since the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948, the clock's ticking. God's time clock has been ticking. Israel wasn't in place before, but it is now. And you look at what's going on there. And when all these nations surround Israel, it says it. I can't read it all, but you just read chapter 21 and see. Don't think nothing's happening. It's spiritually lazy. Laziness to behave and to live as if nothing's happening. Just to carry on buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, as in the days of Noah, Jesus said. But look at what he said next. Verse 34. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times, and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Be alert. Watch out. Don't go to sleep. Don't think, oh, it'll be all right. It will be all right if you stick with Jesus, but it won't if you don't. Remember what Jesus said? The last shall be first. And the first last, well, we started at the end with the last verse. Now we're going to go at the beginning of the chapter when Jesus talks about someone who appeared weak but was actually really strong. Who appeared poor but was able to say, I am rich. God's economy is not the same as man's economy. Verse 1, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they've given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had. So we're going to talk about money. Why? Because here in these verses, Jesus talked about money and he made it a measure of faithfulness. Now, it's not the only measure, but it is one measure and it's a good measure. It was one that was very visible. It's visible today just the same, but it was visible then, and it provided Jesus with a perfect illustration for his sermon. And it's provided me with a perfect illustration for mine as well. Now, I know he's talking about a pretty controversial topic, giving money. Well, maybe it doesn't sound controversial to you, but I promise you it is. Jesus caused those who were listening to think differently about how and why and what we give. See, giving should be an important part of our life. Not just as Christians, but everybody's life, but particularly as Christians. But we've got to try and understand why. Why is it important? You know, today, as in every other day, but today, all over the country, people are worrying about money. Many people make all their decisions based on money. Many people work in jobs they hate. They go out every morning and drudge for 8 or 10 hours, and they come home every night and sit in front of a box and go to sleep and get up and do it again tomorrow. And they hate it. They hate their life. And Friday comes and they go, oh, thank God for Friday. Can I have a beer? Or something. And there's other jobs they would love to do, but they won't earn as much money. So what do? They waste their life on the thing they hate rather than go and do the thing they would love to do. Don't do that. Honestly, don't do that. God will fill the space. We heard a testimony from Ella. I ain't got time to tell it. She'll have to tell you after. But she was working a nice set of hours that God wanted her to work, that she wanted to work. She was enjoying some free time. And the boss come along and said, yeah, we'll get more money if you do this. Will you work this? And she succumbed for a week. And she did it. And straight away, the joy was gone. The time was gone. She went back to the boss and says, have you signed my contract yet? She said, no. He said, well, give it me. I want to tear it up. But I don't want to do it. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be happy in what I am doing. And that's right, isn't it? People make decisions based entirely on money. People are voting in the elections based on what? The party they think will make them most prosperous. Have they not cottoned on after all these years? None of them are interested in your prosperity. None of them. They're only interested in their prosperity. Oh, my goodness. So if you've been making decisions like, well, it's not working out well, is it? The plan, it's not working. The truth is, folks, every single one of us is responsible for our own life. Every one of us. Say it. I am responsible. Amen. When you recognize that you're responsible, if you're in the mess right now, and I've been in a mess, I'm not putting a finger on anyone else. There's three pointing back at me, right? When I've been in a mess, I look back on the previous few decisions or history and things that I've done and think, you know what? I caused that mess. That mess is my fault. And if it's going to get better, I better do something different. I better make some different decisions. But the first decision is to say, I am responsible. That's the first starting point. You know, when you turn around, you're going in the wrong direction. It doesn't matter how long you've been going in the wrong direction. The moment you turn around and take a step, you're going in the right direction. The very moment you take the step, you're going in the right direction. Just keep taking those steps and you will get where you want to be. Amen. This poor widow, she trusted God. Can you imagine? She looked in her purse and right down in the corner in the seams, you know that bit where it's sewed on the inside and there's a bit sticking out? Right down in there, there's 2 pennies. We haven't got 8 pennies anymore. 2 pennies in the corner. And it's hard to get them out. But she took them out. And she trusted God. And she meekly walked up to the offering and she placed them in and walked away. She was probably a bit embarrassed at the size of what she was able to give. But nevertheless, she did it. Jesus was embarrassed when he hung on the cross. But nevertheless, he did it for me and for you. Jesus wasn't embarrassed here, though, when he saw this woman put the 2 pennies in. He told everyone publicly. And it's recorded in history. We're reading about it. We're talking about it all these thousands of years later because he was proud of her. Because he was thrilled. He was looking past what she'd given. He saw what she had left. And what did she have left? Nothing. Nothing. She was all in. And now she was totally dependent on God. See, the Bible has a lot to say about money. We don't like to talk about it. I know we don't like to talk about money. But sometimes it turns up in the Bible. And we're going through verses. That's what we always do. And sometimes hard subjects turn up. And we don't turn our back on them and pretend they're not there. We deal with them when they come up. We don't go on about it all the time. And I know some people do. But we don't bang the drum and what you're giving and you get back and so and this. We don't do that here. But when it comes up, don't expect an easy time. Because I won't slacken off when it's on the agenda. Amen. There's another subject we don't like to talk about, isn't there? Sex. But these are the two big issues. These are the two things that cause most marriage breakups in the country. These are the things that cause most problems in people's lives. Sex and money. And the church don't want to talk about it. Well, the devil will talk about it all day long. He'll fill the void. Don't you worry about that. He'll give people misinformation and cause them to go down the wrong track on those two very touchy subjects. So don't expect the church to say, no, we're not talking about it. Because the church of Jesus Christ is big enough to deal with any issues and problems that the world's got to throw at it. Amen? So anyway, why? Why is giving so important? Do you think we're broke? Do you think we are desperate to keep this church open? You know? Because the world will say, all they care about is your money. The church, all they care about, they're always going on about money. Well, no, it's not true. We do care about it. It is important. But it's not because we're trying to keep the roof on. It's not because we're trying to buy a new set of chairs or build a new building. It's not any of them things. God knows that we have needs. And he's always, always met them. I've been here 13 years, I think, now. I'm not sure exactly. I lost count. But never. I mean, we've had a few times when the treasurer has had to say, listen, we need to just hold back on what we're buying, what we're spending for a little while. And it's never lasted very long. But there's never been a time when we've had to say, we need this, we can't have it. We've got to do that, we can't do it. We've done everything that God has wanted us, called us, and equipped us to do. God has never let us down. We don't need anybody's money. God doesn't need my money. But what he does need is my heart. And if I'm holding on to my money and being mean and stingy with it, I have not released my heart to him. That's what God wants. All giving. No matter what it is. It might be your time. It might be, you know, you might give your heart away to somebody in words of counsel, reveal something that perhaps you didn't really want to reveal, but you know it will help them if you do, and God's with you and the Holy Spirit's on you, and you give something deep from within your heart. Or it might be your money, but whatever it is, whatever you've given, it was an act of faith. It's a faith act. I'll go even further and say, it's not just a faith act, but it's an act of worship. Because the majority of our time and our money and our attention and all of those things goes on what we worship. So, the thing that's most important to you, where do you spend most of your time? Not long before, Jesus had entered Jerusalem for the first time in a while. And he went straight to the temple, expecting everybody to be worshipping God. Probably didn't, but that's what he should have been expecting. And what did he see? Nobody was worshipping God. They were all doing buying and selling and dealing, doves and pigeons and sheep, and money, changing money about and all this. They were all there to make money. None of them were there to worship God. He got so mad he turned all the tables over. He made a whip and of cords and swept. Get out of my house. This is the house of God. This is supposed to be a place of prayer. And you lot, you've made it a den of thieves. You remember that story? Oh, he was irate, wasn't he? So now, a couple of days later, he's back in the temple and he's been watching the rich people.
dropping their gifts into the collection box, making sure people saw what they were putting in, of course. And then he sees this lady, this poor widow, come along and drop in two small coins. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they've given a tiny part out of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had. What do you think motivated her to do that? It was much more than a couple of pennies that she gave away. The part of the temple they were in, it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the wooden offering box, probably similar to our boxes, that one there, it'd be much bigger than that. But even so, a wooden box. And it was in the Court of the Gentiles. Why? Because everybody could see it. If they put it in the Court of the Jews, the girls weren't in. They couldn't go in there, only men. Right, and the Gentiles definitely couldn't go in there because they were unclean. So it was out in the main court where anybody could go. So everybody could give because obviously they wanted everybody to give. They didn't necessarily want everyone to enjoy the benefits, but they wanted everyone to give. So it was out in the right place. And everybody could see clearly what the wealthy people were giving. But Jesus notices a poor widow. He notices you. You think you're unnoticed, unknown. You think you just slip by, slip in, slip out. God doesn't notice. He does notice. I notice, actually. I notice when people are missing. I think, where's such a body? Where's they? Well, I hope they come. And then they come and I think, oh, that's nice. I'm glad they're here. I might not say so, and I might not even go and talk to them afterwards. Can't talk to everybody. But I notice. So if I notice little things like that, I promise you that God notices, even if there's a hair out of place on your head. Or whatever thoughts in your mind, or whatever worries you're carrying in with you. And he don't want you to carry them out again. He wants you to leave them down here at the altar. He wants you to go out free, in peace. But Jesus noticed this woman. And she made a real sacrifice. And you know what? Sacrifice hurts. She gave everything she owned. And Jesus knew the distinction. He wasn't condemning the wealthy people, by the way. He wasn't saying, look at them wealthy people, we don't need their money. They're only giving out on their surplus. No, he was happy that they were giving. That was fine. Their attitude is another issue. We'll talk about that later, he says. But the money was going to go to a good cause. It was going to help somebody. It was going to help the poor, actually. That's where the money went. He wasn't saying, the rich people's money is not acceptable. Of course it's acceptable. But it's the heart that God is looking for. That woman had to go home wondering, where's the money going to come from to pay the rent or to buy the food? She might not have had any food. You know, the money from the box was supposed to go to the poor, and the widows were the poorest people on the planet, or at least in Jerusalem. They were the poor. If they didn't have a son or a cousin or somebody who would support them and help them, they were caught. They would have to beg. And if they couldn't beg enough to live, they would die. That's what a widow was in them days. You lost your husband, you lost your own life too. Unless there was someone else to step in. And this money that was being collected would be distributed among the poor. Now I know, I'm going to put my heart on the line now, make myself vulnerable. And I think we have to do that sometimes. I know what it's like to give out of abundance, to be doing really well, and to have plenty, and to, I don't know about throw it in so everyone can see, but at least feel a bit smug myself that I am able to give abundantly. I know what that's like. But I had to learn what it's like to give when it hurts, and to be embarrassed about the smallness of the amount. It was a lesson I had to learn. I hope you don't have to learn it, because it's painful when you have to. When I became a Christian, I remember two stories from the Bible, because they did teach the Bible when I was in junior school. One of them was Joseph and his coat of many colors. The other one was this one, the widow's mite. I never, ever didn't know the story of the widow's mite in my living memory. But I needed to relearn it. And Jesus is always willing every day to come into the temple and teach us if we're willing to listen. There have been times when I have gathered all the change that I could find just scattered around the place where I sleep. A few pennies here and a few coins there and put them in the offering and that's all. And I've said to God, it is all. Well, he knew that anyway because he's watching from a distance and he knew. But my challenge was to give sacrificially. And the word sacrifice means give when it hurts. It's an act of faith. Somehow, I honestly don't know how, God sustained me through a very difficult period. There were days when I honestly thought, and I am bearing my soul to you, I honestly thought it was over for me. Mentally, physically, financially, in every way. I thought, I can't get out of this. There's no way through this. And I know in that position, a lot of people would have turned their backs on God and run off and tried to fix their problems in the world. But I didn't do that. I stayed watching Jesus. I kept my eyes on him, and most people would not have even known that there was a difficulty. Some people knew. Obviously, the people closest to me knew. But the lesson has to be learned. Giving is not just an act of faith. It is an act of faith, but the Bible shows us it is also an act of love. And if you love someone, you don't leave when they go. When Steppy and I stood at the altar together, it was in sickness and in health, wasn't it? It was for rich and for poor, wasn't it? It was till death us do part. But isn't our relationship with Jesus the same? Or are we going to run out when the going gets tough? Well, I'm not. So, here's what Jesus was saying. Money does have power. And it has the power to steal your attention and steal your affection away from God. And you're responsible. It can do that if you let it. Who's responsible? I am responsible. Now, that doesn't mean if you're working to be more prosperous, stop. It doesn't mean that at all. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to do well. He wants you to have all that you need and more to sow and more to give away. He wants that for you. But he wants your heart first. And if it's going to steal your heart, you'll be broke. Because God doesn't want your heart being stolen by that devil. Money can be a wonderful, wonderful servant. It can do all sorts of things. It can move things around the world. But it can be a real mean, nasty, harsh taskmaster. And the Bible says you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. She demonstrated a massive act of love. So whoever has your, whatever has your money, whatever has your thoughts, whatever has your passion, that is what has your heart. That's what has your heart. And I'm just going to ask you today, I'm only halfway through, I'm going to stop now because it's 12 o'clock. I was going to talk about money just being an act of obedience as well, giving being an act of obedience, giving being an act of faith, being an act of love. But I want to read you one last story. You see, some people will say, well, times are hard. Times are hard. You don't know what it's like. You don't know. I haven't got any money. Well, I didn't have any money either. Yeah, but. Put the yeah buts away, right? They don't exist. Times were hard in 1 Kings in chapter 17. They were so hard, there'd been no harvest for 3 years. There'd been no water, there was no food, right? There was nothing. People were starving, and the prophet Elijah turns up in a town called Zarephath. And on the way in, as he arrived, I'll read it from 1 Kings 17:10. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. Another widow. A lot of widows in there in the Bible. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little cup of water? As she was going to get it, he called after her. Oh, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I think Elijah didn't know that. The Lord hadn't led him into that place. I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you've just said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in her containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. When that woman put all her money in the offering, she probably believed she would go home and die, just like the other widow. She was saying to God, "You've got it all. I'm holding nothing back. It's on you now." And now I don't know for sure what happened, because we don't hear about her again, but I believe, I have faith, and there is no doubt in my mind that Jesus met her needs. And if you trust him, and you love him, and you obey him, he will meet your needs too. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. You are the Yahweh Yireh. You are the God who provides for us. You're the God who heals us. You're the God who brings us peace. You're the God who's sanctifying us. You're the God who made us righteous by your own blood. You are our God, and you have left nothing out of our lives. Every good thing we have from you. And I pray for these people, Lord, that you have gathered here, who you said before look great, and you're glad to see them. But Lord, every need in their household, you would meet. In the name of Jesus, amen.